James, please. Please, would you take your Bibles and turn to James in chapter number 2. James 2. And then when I pray, I'm actually going to pray the words that we just sung. That is a prayer. And we're going to pray the Holy Spirit's reviving of our hearts. We're going to pray the Word renews our minds this morning as we look into His Word. Would you again, you pray with me? Father God, I thank You that as we open up Your Word, we have an amazing promise that Your Word is powerful, it is sharp, it is convicting. And so we pray that Your Word, the truth in it, would be clear and it would renew our minds. We trust in You new. Father, we pray we see it be the bread of life in our life that sustain us. Father, we thank You as You open up Your Word that You have given us Your Spirit. So we pray for conviction from Your Spirit. Make us wake from our slumber. That we would know You anew. Father, we pray that the love of You would refresh our spirits, encourage our hearts. Father, I pray as we sung in a prayer fashion would be the prayer of our life, that today, because of time in Your Word, we would know the risen Christ more. Not that we would just gain more knowledge, fill our minds with another truth, but that we would know You more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Since moving back up north, I had forgotten that the north actually only has two seasons. There's the winter season, and there's the road construction season. We've entered the road construction season. That's that road construction season where you have four lanes of nicely moving traffic gets constricted down to one parking lot lane. In my neighborhood, they have ripped up two roads, and so actually right outside of my house, there are two big yellow, orange warning signs. Slow down, road construction ahead. They warn you that there is something coming up ahead, and without that sign, you would go down my street, round the corner, and come crashing in to construction vehicles. So they're very healthy to have them. I'm thankful for them. I mean, if I drove down that street each day and said, that really one doesn't apply to me, that applies to somebody else, I would ignore my sign and get into a major amount of problems. This morning in the book of James, we have a warning sign. And I want to plead with you that you don't just take the warning sign and push it off aside saying that's probably for somebody else. It's for us. It's warning us to slow down here and consider something. In James 2, beginning in verse number 14, where we're going to start this morning, but all the way to the end of the chapter, is a warning passage about the danger of dead faith. If you look at verse number 17 with me, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse number 20, he's going to do it again. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless or is dead? He's going to do it again. End of the paragraph. Verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is it's dead. This morning, it's a very stark warning. That although this morning you might know a lot about the Bible, and you might know a lot of truths about the Bible, and you might be able to pass an amazing test about Bible knowledge, and you'd affirm there's God, and you'd affirm there's a Trinity, and you'd affirm there's Jesus Christ, and you'd affirm that He even died. But James gives a warning sign. Your faith may be dead. Now, what's that danger of the dead faith? Look with me in verse number 14. We're just kind of laying a foundation here. James is going to start with a rhetorical question. What good is it? My brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, here's the danger. This is what the warning signs warn you about. Can that faith save him. You see, here's the real danger for you this morning. There's a real danger to assuming spiritual life when in actuality you're spiritually dead. There's a danger to being self-deceived, that day after day you're deceiving yourself to believing that you're in right standing with God when in actuality you're spiritually dead. Now, if we wanted to test faith, because that's what James is going to do this morning, we'd like to test faith to see if it's real. How are we going to do it? We'd be tempted, some of us, to run down a list of theological and doctrinal questions. I mean, when we have a new member join, we pass them our doctrinal statement and say, would you affirm this statement? So I'm not saying it's bad, but James says we need to go a different route. James is not asking individuals, do you believe X, Y, and Z? And we all nod our head and saying, good, there's faith. James actually says, let me test your faith, not by asking you what you believe, but asking whether your belief is connected to your action and what you do. Because if it's not connected to your action and your life and what you do, then James says your faith may be dead, pointless, useless, of no power. Now, I know this verse and these passages are some of the most theologically controversial passages in the book of James. These are the passages that Martin Luther read hundreds of years ago and said, this is an epistle of straw because the verses we're going to read today. Because they raise a question about the relationship of works within salvation. What is the role of works within salvation? Look down at the end of the paragraph to verse number 24. I'm setting a table here. I'm going to warn you right now, I'm not going to get to point one for a long time, so just relax. Okay. Verse number 24. You see that a person is justified by... Anybody surprised by the word we just read there? Next. By works. Not by faith alone. Now we would say, whoa, wait a minute. James, I think you got a typo in your verse here. Because if we have studied Romans, our minds might go to like Romans 3:28. For we hold that one is justified, same word, by faith apart from the works of the law. And just in case we make sure that Paul wouldn't make a slip of the tongue, he repeats himself two chapters later. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. I hope you've heard this statement, because this is at the very foundation of what we believe. We believe by salvation, by faith alone, grace alone. So how do we take that statement that we believe in salvation by faith alone, of grace through grace alone, and we mesh that statement with James 2, where James says here now, you see that a man is justified by works. This is a struggle. I want to push us here. Just get comfortable, because we're going to be in this passage for like three Sundays, okay? Because there's errors on both sides. Some have taken this question of where does works begin within the relationship of salvation, and they'll take a passage like James and formulate a doctrine that salvation, that my standing with God, that my salvation, eternal life, is brought about by faith plus works. Some of you would be very familiar with that. You grew up believing you had to attend services to have salvation, that you had to be baptized to be saved, that you had to take a part of a communion to be saved, that you had to give a certain amount of money to be saved. So you're very familiar with this kind of concept that some people would say salvation comes about because I'm a good person, because I do good works. Now, whether you're listening this morning and that is what you've held to for the whole entirety of your life, or whether you're listening on the radio this morning and this is something that you found very common, Can I just ask you a question to ponder it? If you believe that you can be right with God because of the good works that you do, can I just ask you to wrestle with the question, how good is good enough? How good do you going to have to be to earn a salvation from a holy God that will last for all of eternity? How good is good enough for you? Well, actually, how good is good enough for God, who's holy? Because if you answered that question with anything that you could well up within your own self-righteousness, you are cheapening the holiness of God and eternity with Him. So when we ask this question, as James presents it, that we're justified, we're made righteous by our work, let's make sure that we understand we're not answering this question based upon our salvation by works. Because that's actually not what James is saying either. Personally, I would contend that if James was in Jerusalem and preaching this passage, and it just so happened that missionary Paul was back on some furlough time, and he was sitting in the church service, and James opens up too, and he starts preaching, that Paul would have nodded his head and said, "Amen, brother James." You think, wait a minute though, we just went over what Paul said there, and he's going to say that Paul's going to agree with what James is saying. Oh, they go together. Now, in struggling with this question of what we do with works and salvation, we sometimes will say, okay, it is not salvation by good works. And so what we do is we respond to really what is very much false doctrine, false salvation, and we come up on the other side of the issue and we say, here is salvation that ignores good works. Now, this might hit a little bit more home to us. This is the idea where we can present the gospel in such a way where we simply say, here, you believe this, nod your head. Believe this, nod your head. Good. Pray this prayer. Good. We're done. There is a real danger, Christian, that by misunderstanding the role of works within salvation, that we actually change the call of the gospel. Here's how it sadly plays out sometimes. An individual knocks on a door, is being faithful to sow the gospel. We'll ask a series of questions. Individual that answers the door simply just wants to get said person off their front porch and back to the football game. And so we'll nod their head and saying, do you believe that there's God? Yep. Do you want to go to hell? Mm-mm-mm. Don't want to go to hell. All right, good. Then repeat after me these words. And they'll repeat the words and they'll say the prayer and they'll close the door and go back to their football game. And the person will leave and saying, ah, good, someone else got saved. Or how about this one? Little kid comes to our service. Children's church. Sunday night with Jeremiah Doak this summer. Here's who God is. Here's the gospel. Prays a prayer. 30 years later, nothing has one second changed within that little kid's life. Has no desire to live for God. Has no love for God. But when confronted with the gospel, he'll say, wait a minute. No, I know what you're going to say. I prayed that prayer 30 years ago. I'm just fine. How do we respond to that? See, what's at stake here, Christian, is how we present the gospel and what we look for in our own lives for the gospel. Now, this is hitting come home because I say some things in hypothetical, but I know some of you are picturing faces. And I want to challenge us to wrestle with Scripture. Because James and God's word is clear that salvation produces good works. They are together and cannot be separated. True saving faith is working faith. True saving faith will be working faith. They go together. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Did Paul then have it wrong? Well, let's go to Ephesians. This is the classic passage. I pulled this passage out talking to individuals from different denominations who would believe it's salvation by faith plus works. And I'll go to this passage, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's not of works. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. So what does Paul do? He says, wait a minute, here's salvation, zero works, so you can't boast. It's all faith. And we say, amen. Then you say, okay, Paul, you're still disagreeing with James, so we got to pick a side. Am I on the Paul side or on the James side? Say, no. Let's add one more verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The word created in Christ Jesus is not Genesis 1. The word created in Christ Jesus is salvation. I am a new life in Jesus Christ. Created in Christ Jesus, purpose clause, for good works. Does Paul believe in good works? You better believe he believes in good works. Because he believes in the gospel that gives life. We're called before the foundations of the world to walk in them. Christian, we're going to open up God's Word, and I want to challenge us by God's Word to have a proper view of what the gospel calls in our lives and the gospel should produce in our lives. Because I am scared. I'm scared for the individual who can deceive themselves day after day after day saying, I believe the right things. I believe this, and I believe this, and I believe this. I'm okay. James says, good. The demons believe. How's that working for them? Christians, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a life-giving gospel, a life-altering gospel that should change, that will change who I am, what I love, what I do. James is a massive warning sign. There's danger. There is danger in dead faith. Now, if you're going to follow along in an outline form this morning, my outline is going to be really, really simplistic. In fact, you can follow in your bulletin on the handout, or you could just remember four words we're going to go over this morning. There's a warning in the passage. There's an illustration in the passage. There's an objection to James's teaching. And finally, in verse number 19, where we'll finish this morning, there's a proof to dead faith. Warning, illustration, objection, proof. We're done. Look at the warning with me. Verse number 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have work? So let's get, James, let me give you a hypothetical. Here's a guy. And this guy, he says he has faith. And we would all nod our head and say, oh, amen, good. Okay, and this guy has faith, but he doesn't have works. So then he's going to pose a question. It's rhetorical. Can that faith save him? Now, this is not one of those yes or no kind of questions where he's kind of wondering, well, maybe yes, maybe no. In fact, the way it's structured, it leads right to an emphatic no. It can't save him. Now, unpack it. This guy has faith. Now, in the weeks to come, we're going to need to unpack this word faith. But we're going to wait until later in the paragraph where he introduces a guy named Abraham and unpack what faith truthfully is. But let's just take it at face value. He says he has faith. So he has faith. He has belief. So if he was sitting here this morning next to you and we get done with our service and you lean over and you get to go talking to him, and over the course of the conversation, you really want to find out who this guy is. And so you begin to find out what they believe. And so you ask them, you know, do you believe that there's a God? Oh, of course I believe that there's a God. I'm not atheistic at all. Well, amen. Do you believe in the Trinity? That there's three in one? Oh, well, completely I believe in that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Then of course you would then. Oh, yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross? I believe that. Amen. I mean, we would go down the orthodox line and they need to check all the boxes. so are they saved? Well, James says, well, then let's take a look at their life, their works. And he says, this person who says he has faith, he makes a claim of belief, doesn't have any works. Now, we need to define what the works are. Because depending on your background and where you've come from church and how you grew up, you may be thinking of a whole bunch of different things. Because most churches will have some sort of list of, here are the 27 really good things that all Christians must do. But let's just simplify it. The works are my righteous living in accordance to God's word. My life is changed by this book right here. That this book says, thus says the Lord, and my life says, you're right. That needs to change. That my heart is different because of what God has done in my heart. And therefore I love different. Therefore I prioritize different. Therefore I forgive differently. Because God has done a work in my life, I have work. My salvation has flushed itself out to the outside. Now this guy has no works. James is really clear. It's not like he's changed a little bit. It is like he has no change. There's been no impact in his life of any substantial change because of the faith he says he has. So can that faith save him? The warning keeps on going. I'm going to skip verses 15 and 16 and go down to verse number 17. Where James says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, if it does not have action, if it does not have change, is dead. It is lifeless. It is a corpse. It is pointless. Would you consider that word dead for just a second? This week I took a step back from James and I just contemplated the word dead because the opposite of the word dead is, this is not hard, the opposite of the word dead is life. And I said, okay now, what does the gospel say about life? Just consider the book of John, the gospel of John. I did it because for the funeral for Dick Merck, he requested John 3:16 be the verse that is challenged by. And so Friday, my mind was going through John 3. And we know John 3 because John 3 talks about the promise of eternal life. But before even that is made a statement, you have the beginning of John 3 where Jesus says, you must be born again. There is new life. John 3:15, that whoever believes in him may have life eternal. John 6, I am the bread of life. John 8, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The whole purpose clause of the book of John. These things are written unto you that you may believe in Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life. The gospel is life-giving. This is what scares me. This is what scares me about saying that the gospel has nothing to do with good works. This is what scares me when we say, just pray this prayer and then do what you want and you'll be okay. This is what scares me, that we can look at someone and say, they must be saved because they say they believed. But their life, their work shows no fruit. Catch this, please. When we are doing that, we are denying the power of the gospel to bring about new life. The gospel takes a dead heart and transforms it into something brand new. It is the gospel that is life-giving. How do you know your faith is real? Look for signs of life. Because the gospel is life. To say that the gospel does not produce life is to divorce the truth or the factual aspects of the gospel with its life-giving, transforming power. That's why in the Bible we have words like regeneration, new life, born again, brand new life, life eternal. The gospel is life. Suppose we say amen and we go our separate ways, and this afternoon you happen to stroll into the emergency room down by the hospital. You have no major needs. You just thought it'd be a nice place to hang out. Weird that you might be. And in the course of your staying in the hospital, in the emergency room, some trauma patients come in. Maybe a car wreck. And because they're laying on a stretcher, they're not showing any of the normal signs of life that you and I are showing right now. They're not moving. They're not blinking. They're not talking. And so what the doctor does will hook them up to a whole bunch of monitors to try to detect some sort of pulse, try to detect some sort of brain activity. And if there's no pulse and there's no brain activity, eventually the doctor will say, they're dead. I've been in the rooms where the plug is pulled and the machine will continue on, and eventually the doctor will look at this piece of paper coming out of the machine with the lines going up and down. And finally the lines will stop moving. And the doctor will circle a place and say, look at the nurse and say, okay, here, mark that as the point of death. How does he do that? Well, he looks very factually at all the signs of life. There are no signs of life, therefore there is no life. We wouldn't fight him. I've been in that room. I don't say, wait a minute here. That's you're just jumping to conclusions here. They might not have a pulse, their brain not be working, but there's probably still some life going on in there. I don't fight them at all. Yet we love to do that with the gospel. James says, faith works life. If your faith is producing change, is giving life, then you know that the gospel that you say you have in your life is producing fruit in your life. If it's not, then hear a warning passage of James flashing the bright warning sign saying, stop and consider what's actually in the heart. Because true saving faith is working faith. It scares me that we want to make people saved instead of actually praying for the gospel in their life. The gospel gives life. Now, as we've come to expect in James, James just doesn't give truths. James loves to illustrate the truths. I love him for it because it makes my job a little bit easier. A few weeks ago, James says, don't have prejudice. And so he unpacks a church family with a rich person and a poor person coming in. And how do you treat them? Well, James is going to do the same thing for us this morning. He gives a truth. This guy doesn't have faith, no works. It's dead. It can't save him. So he's going to illustrate the truth in verse number 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body. Here's the same question he's been asking this morning. What good is that? Can you picture it? James pictures a group of Christians. He says brother or sister. So he's really what he's doing is he is taking his point and pushing it to the extreme to make it. So it doesn't read, you know, you just pass some person, some stranger on the side of the street. No, you actually come in contact with one of your brothers or sisters in Christ. Someone who you should have a bond with. Someone who you should care for. And you see them in need. Not just maybe they're in need, but they're in need. The phrasing of the verse, their clothes are tattered rags, or it could even be translated, they are naked. Both are fair translations of the word. And they don't have food for the day. Not like they got to kind of spread out and eat a little bit here and there. They don't have food for the day. They're starving. If it was in our day and age, it'd read something like this. You came to your service this morning and you went through the normal services, and at some point in that service you glanced over the person next to you and noticed that your Christian brother could barely have clothes to dress themselves in. Across the aisle you could hear their stomach rumble in pain of hunger. You go through the service, you stand up, you sing your praise to God. You read your passages, you pray. Pastor says amen. And what normally happens in most churches, we say amen and then we go around shaking people's hands. And we pass around the top 10 Christian sayings. Oh, I'll pray for you this week. Oh, God bless you. Great to see you here this morning. And person after person shakes this poor individual's hand and says, God bless you. Oh, I'll be praying for you this week. And James says, what good is that? Really, the statement that they make in this verse is saying, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. The verse could actually be taken whether you're telling the poor person, you go take care of your problems and be warmed and be filled. Or it could be read that actually you're saying here, trust God, He'll take care of your problems as you walk out the door. Now there's twofold significance to what just happens here. Because he uses the question rhetorically, what good is it to tell the poor person who has nothing, who is starving to death, go be warmed and be filled? What good is it? Hopefully you're saying that's no good. That's going to do him no good. He's still going to be cold and he's still going to be hungry. James says, good, you got it. What good is faith without any action in it? It's just like that. It's no good. But in another way, he's actually illustrating what faith without action looks like. Let me tell you how absurd it is for you to say that you believe in a God of love when you don't show love. Let me show it how absurd it is that you believe in a God who sacrifices when you don't sacrifice. And we say this is an oxymoron. Now, Christian, I hope you stop, and I hope when I give an illustration like that, it makes your blood pressure rise. And you say, that shouldn't be, because it shouldn't be. But I have to be honest. I know this guy's a hypothetical illustration, but at least the hypothetical illustration noticed the need. Because there are times in our lives where we're so self-absorbed that we don't even notice the needs around us. Where we're so broken and grieved about some TV show, I have the quote in your passage in your handout right there. We're more grieved about some sort of fake TV show or our sport team losing than we are grieved about the needs of those around us. Christian, now please don't do this, because this is where I know where we're at. We read this story and we think, okay, so we're supposed to show love to the people who have no clothes and have no food today. All right, good. So when you get to that level of need, come calling and we're there for you. Okay, James is not saying that. James is taking an illustration to the ultimate extreme to show how absurd it is. But Christian, my faith calls me to action to meet big needs and small needs and show love all over the place. Our faith may be alive, but the sad response is sometimes we show very small signs of life. You look at the early church in Acts 2, there's needs within the body, and so actually the body goes to the point where they sell things just to meet other people's needs. Faith in action. Let me ask you the question. How is your faith visible today? How's it visible? Or are we more like this hypothetical individual who wants to just say, God bless you, and it doesn't show up in our everyday life? The gospel gives life. It changes us. Now, James is going to bring up an objection, because he's going to say, okay, now let's just put a hypothetical individual out there. Verse number 18, but someone will say that, some person out there will say something. You have faith, I have works. What's the difference? So here's James says, okay, let's just say somebody says, okay, you get faith, you have works. Really, it's not that big of a difference. Some are more faithy kind of people. Some are more working kind of people. It's no big deal. And James says, whoa, can you show me your faith apart from works? Actually, I'll show you my faith, keyword, through my actions. I won't just tell you I believe that God is love. I will turn around and show that God is love. I won't just tell you I believe that God is forgiving. I will turn around and show you that God is forgiving. Because God is in my life. The gospel is alive. Just to show you my cultural side, I got teased on this one before the service started. If you've read the work My Fair Lady, seen the Broadway play, there's a song in that that attacks the very nature of what we do so often. The song is simply titled, Show Me. Words, words, words. I'm sick of words. I get words all day long. First from him, now from you. Don't talk of stars burning above if you're in love. Show me. Show me. We wouldn't do this in our normal everyday relationships. If I was purely on a words level with my wife, I love you, I love you, I love you. Yet the rest of my day I ignored her. What are you eventually going to assume about my love for her? Non-existent, if anything? Yet somehow we think we can say, God, I love you, and ignore everything else my life is showing around me. And then still get mad when somebody questions my love for God. True saving faith is working faith. Now, you might still be saying, I don't know about this one. I'm still going to fight you on this one. Where James says, fine, let's just end the argument right now. Let's take out the illustration of a demon. Verse 19, and we're done. You believe that God is one. Oh, I love James's sarcasm. You do well. Good job for you. Even the demons believe. How's that working for them? Now that was Luke Love paraphrase, I know. But he says, let's consider it. So you think it's just good enough to what you say you believe factually. Okay, let's take that to the test. Let's take a demon. You realize the demons are really orthodox? They believe there's one God. They believe in the Trinity. They believe that Jesus Christ is fully God. They believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. In fact, they probably witnessed it. What good is that doing for them? None. So James says, wait a minute. If the demons believe, and that's not saving them, we're going to have to come to the point where we say, wait a minute. What is true belief? Because true belief is not just shaking my head saying, yep, I can factually say that is happening. True belief is a submitting to God in my heart that will bring about a dead corpse to brand new life. So there's a warning sign. All right. You could say, I believe. I have faith. And I say exactly what James says. Are you showing signs of life? If you're not showing signs of life, then you may need to go back and ask, do you truthfully believe? Christian, where is your faith being shown? Where are you giving signs of life? My faith calls me to action. My faith calls me to life change. My faith calls me to good works. So where are they? Where's the change? Where's the sign of life? Because if I say I believe in a life-giving gospel, that life-giving gospel should be working life. It should be working love. It should be working forgiveness. It should be changing priorities. It should be changing my time. It should be changing my relationships. It should be giving victory. I'm not saying perfection. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying perfection. I'm not saying you got to be at this bar. But I'm saying a life-giving gospel produces life. And so true saving faith is a working faith in our life. Do you need a warning that maybe your faith is dead? James says, what good is that? Would you pray? Father God, we pray and thank you for warning. Father, I pray that there's no one in here who has a false sense of security. But if those are here who this morning would either know that they're not a child of you or be assured that they're a child of you, Father, I pray that we are a church, that we are individuals, where we are constantly proclaiming that this gospel is powerful because the power of this gospel is present in our life. Church family, James gives us a very pointed warning. Would you take a moment and consider some of the questions that were asked from this passage in James? Is your faith dead? Christian, where is your faith showing signs of life? Father, we thank you for your word. It's real and practicalness within our life. It's call to action that it gives us. The strength and the equipping that it gives to us. And so, Father, we pray now. As we wrestle with your word, we hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit within our lives. That we are humble listeners to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.